You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everstwar Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
So what do you do when things don't go exactly the way you planned?
I have a mental breakdown.
That can happen. Like, how about anyone have an awkward first date? Show of hands, will you be honest and vulnerable? Yeah. Let me be vulnerable and share one of my worst dates with you ever. Is that okay? Can I do that? Because I'm going to do it anyway. And so I had it all planned out, right? Erica and I were going to finish up our time together. We went to hang out, had a great time. And at the end of the date, I was going to give her the best pickup line of all time. So some of you may want to go ahead and put this in your phone right now. I knew at just the right time when to give this line. So she was talking, we were asking questions, getting to know each other. It was going great. And so I looked deep into her eyes and I said, "Just so you know, I'm moving to Africa." And then I paused like this, ready to catch her, because I knew she was going to fall deeply into my arms, and we were going to ride off together, and we were going to have this amazing life. That's not exactly what happened. So instead, I said, "Just so you know, I'm moving to Africa," and without even skipping a beat, she said, "Just so you know," which, guys, if a girl says that back to you, what's coming next is not going to be productive. And so she said, "Just so you know, I'm never leaving Louisville, Kentucky," which is her home. That is how you end a first date, everybody, right there. So I decided, let's get married. So spoiler alert, we got married. Here's our family. Being from New Jersey, when I hear that kind of answer, I just hear kind of a delayed yes, not really a no. And so I just went for it. And that sounds like this really awesome, picturesque, perfect, like, wow, that's great. But long before I got through that really awkward first day of things not going exactly the way I planned, I was at a way different intersection in my life. I just graduated college. I had just broken off an engagement. And I felt like the biggest loser on the planet. What was I going to do with my life? I just finished this awesome experience at a university. But now I wasn't, everyone in my age bracket, where do they go? what was I going to do next? Jesus, what do you want to do with my life? I mean, I told you I'd go anywhere, I'd do anything. I totally surrendered to you, yet here I stand. This plan is not working out even close to what I imagined. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. And in moments like that, you've got a really critical decision to make. Who and what are you going to let shape you and form you? Is it going to be your circumstances, or is it going to be your God? Said another way, whatever fills you, forms you. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, whatever fills you, forms you. Now tell your other neighbor, who was your second choice, and say, "No, I didn't mean any disrespect, but whatever fills you, forms you." If you don't have another neighbor, just tell the same neighbor again, because they really need to hear it. And lots of things fill and form us. Sometimes it's our studies, sometimes it's Netflix, sometimes it's FOMO, sometimes it's comparison, sometimes it's the food we eat. All kinds of things fill and form us. But how do we be intentional about who and what is filling and forming us? I think a lot of it has to do with this picture here. Check it out. What do you guys see? Help me out. What do you see? See a tree? See a road? What else? Dirt? Louder?
Grass?
Don't hurt yourself when you shout out. Okay. Send the semester. Take it easy. Save your energy. The sky? A good place to go hunting. That's a game reserve, so the animals fight back. So just, it's going to be harder than you think. This is a picture on road, a game park in Uganda, when we were missionaries in North Uganda, South Sudan. But every time I went down this road, I loved this road because it reminds me of margin. Margin is space. When we used to use paper, it's that stuff around the edge. Now maybe the edge of your Word doc or your Google doc. It's that space of kind of nothing's filled in yet. And I used to say that in order to really have margin, I had to carve it out, but now I have to schedule it out. Margin actually clarifies our calling, and so many times we don't know what God is saying to us or what's next, or I don't know what to do next in my life, or things just feel fuzzy and I can't hear God's voice. I contend that many times it's because we don't have margin. We have more information than ever. We have more connections than ever, but we don't have the time to digest it and really let it sink in. You can't just microwave that kind of information, that kind of calling. Margin clarifies our calling. What does God want us to do? So I just want to spend a couple of minutes looking at an Old Testament character named Elijah. You probably know him. And I want to see, he gives us a few ideas on how do we be intentional about whatever fills and forms us. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, go with me to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And you know, Elijah, he's a prophet, and his primary role is to speak out against the injustice of the day and oppression, and he is brought squarely up against King Ahab, and he has just had this God duel. You remember this, right? The fire falls down, and it just absolutely consumes the altar, even the water. It's amazing. He wins. He's a superhero in Jewish history and in their whole culture. He's a hero. But then when Jezebel learns about what has happened, she's furious, the text tells us. She treats Elijah just terribly, and she says she's going to kill him. She threatens his life. And so what does Elijah do? Verse 3, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life, which seems logical, except he's just defeated 450 prophets of Baal, stood the ground against Ahab, seen God do an amazing, literal firefall miracle, yet he runs. Why? Because whatever fills you forms you. So Elijah takes off running, and if you know the story, he takes a break, and God brings him some Chick-fil-A when he's under a tree, and it's like this amazing story. It's in the Hebrew. Check it out. And so and then he keeps on running. It's a 383-mile, it'll be a 7-hour journey today. He makes it all the way to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, where all these incredible things have happened throughout history, where Moses and the burning bush, the Ten Commandments. And the text tells us he's exhausted, and he crawls into a cave. Elijah, like you, I bet, has been going and going and doing and doing and just thing after thing after thing, and he has no margin in his life. And when there's no margin in your life, friends, we let almost anything fill our schedules. We overschedule ourselves. We flood ourselves with stuff, with everything, and they're great things oftentimes. But then we reach this place of exhaustion. And Elijah crawls into the cave, and God says this, verse 9, what are you doing here, Elijah? And you can hear that a lot of different ways. Maybe you think that God's somehow attacking him or saying that in an angry tone, but I don't think it is. I think it's more of a surprising, if it's even possible to surprise God, it's more like, hey, what are you doing here? Like kind of when you get a text message or a call from someone you weren't expecting. Like you're not supposed to be here. And so then Elijah kind of goes on this little bit of a rant. So allow me just to put a little bit of what I think Elijah may have sounded like here. So here's how Elijah replies. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They tore down your altars. They put the prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. He kind of vents and whines a little bit, and this actually happens twice, and I love how God, sometimes we have this really, I think, messed up view of God where he's just going to, you know, strike him down if you say anything back, but this relational nature of God allows him to get all this out, all this fear that is filling him and forming him, and fear makes us irrational. Elijah's not the only one left. There's actually still 7,000 other people, other prophets who are following God. But his perspective is very skewed. It's very limited. And when you allow anything but God to fill and form you, it's amazing kind of what you'll fall for and what you see, what you will see. One of the favorite things that we got to do when we'd have teams come visit us when we were missionaries, and we had a group of college students, a lot like you guys. They came out, and we got to work in some villages and work with some children, and it was awesome. And at the end, we would take them on a safari, and we got to see Aslan right here. It was amazing. We're driving along, and there's Aslan laying in the grass. And I have to admit, can I be honest? I should hope so. I was trying to show off. So I pull up, like, we have our Land Rover, we're driving off the track, and everyone's on the roof so you can get, like, great video, great pictures, all this kind of stuff. And I decide I want to get, like, super close so that they can get awesome pictures. And meanwhile, there's, like, a group of, like, people on our Land Rover roof, like, hanging off, and we're going over, and we get this close to Aslan. I'm like, yeah, I am awesome. I'll give them a great experience. They're going to tell all their friends. But here's what I missed. To my left was this. Now, those who have not been catching up on their National Geographic, the female lion is the hunter. Yes, I have driven between a husband and wife dispute between two lions. This is not a good scenario. And I felt bad. I did those guys' funeral for free after they got eaten, but it was good. So I'm just kidding. They had a fantastic time. They got great photos. My whole point is, it's so easy to get the wrong perspective based on where you're standing, to jump to assumptions. And when you're in a cave, maybe like this, this isn't the actual cave. Caves are funny things. Because it's kind of actually neat. If you're in a cave long enough, your eyes will adjust, and you go from saying, this feels like cold and wet and smelly, and the rocks feel like dirty and jagged, to all of a sudden your mind starts making this weird switch. It's like, this is actually pretty good. I can see where it comes in and comes out. You know what? These walls actually are pretty nice. I can actually control what comes in and out. And you know what? This is actually kind of comfy. Your perspective has a lot to do with what's filling and forming you. So God knows he can't leave Elijah in here. And so what does he say? Go out and stand at the mountain, verse 11. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. And this is that famous verse you probably know. The wind tore the mountains apart. There was an earthquake and there was a fire. And then a gentle whisper. I've often wondered why a whisper. I'm officially old now. I have 3 kids. And one of the things we do each night is we try to pray with them and then speak some encouraging words into them. And I'm kind of an ornery dad. I'm really kind of the 4th kid in our family. And so I often will say when they're not paying attention, I'll just kind of mumble things to see if they're really listening. And then I'll finally get to the good stuff. But then when I'm doing that, I kind of move from out here to closer, closer. And the closer I get, the softer I speak. And I'll say, Jackson, I love you. Jesus loves you. You're a great big brother. Hey, Caleb, I love how courageous and funny you are. Ava, you're so smart. You're so beautiful. And then I'll just, like, drift off into, like, these random things. And they kind of, like, they lean in, like, what'd he say? Why does God use a whisper? I wonder if it's not for the same reason. How close do you have to be to hear Jesus' voice? Right here. And God knows he can't leave Elijah in there. He says, just take a step. Come out. Let me remind you who you are. Come listen to some truth. Because our enemy, the devil, he's the father of lies. And the devil, he shouts these lies to us, but God whispers these truths to us. The devil will say, you're too young, you're not smart enough, you don't have enough experience. You know what? Your family background isn't good enough, or what happened there you're never going to be able to advance. You're no good. Whatever the enemy can do to hold you back and keep you down. But God will say, come close. Come listen. Let me remind you who you come close once again to your Heavenly Father. Let him fill and form you. But when you're in this cave, again, if I'm being really honest, I don't always give the Jesus Sunday School answer. When I've been in this cave of fear or doubt or questioning or frustration, sometimes I'm saying, you're asking me what I'm doing, God? God, what are you doing? I mean, my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling here, I feel like. Are you too busy? What's going on? And so I've said things like, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. Have you ever said that? It's not a bad phrase. It's a very biblical phrase. But I've used it as a way to kind of say like, you know what, God? I'm not going to move until you can catch up. Like, I'm going really fast and I'm super awesome. And so like, I'll allow you, the creator of the universe, to catch up with me. Like, how ridiculous and self-centered is that? And we mean it. Wait on the Lord, and I think in a very innocent way, but when the Bible uses wait on the Lord, it's when you're at these key intersections of your life, these barriers, these challenges, that there's so much on the line that God says, wait, before you do anything else, make sure. And he doesn't mean it to be paralyzed, but the Bible uses it as a way that you're about to lose your future because of your fear. So don't run away. Don't bail out. Don't miss the process. Let me develop your character. Don't believe these lies. And so we stand still, but I think God is actually waiting on us. He's waiting on us to take a step of faith. Yes, pray about it. Yes, seek wise counsel. Yes, listen to the Holy Spirit. Look at God's word. But then anyone who has ever done anything in life with incredible faith and passion has taken a step of initiative. Say, God, as best I can tell, this is what you're doing. And if it's not right, I'm going to ask you to close the door or to stop me or do something. God's waiting, I think, for us to take a step of faith. And then God asked Elijah one more time, what are you doing here? And I think he means this time, what are you doing in this physical location? Because if you just hang back here and just say, I'm waiting till you pull me out, I'm waiting till you do, just, you know, it's like, what else do you want? Like, I'm speaking to you, I've sent fire, I've sent wind, I'm whispering, come on, take a step. You can't be where I've called you to be if you hang out in this cave forever. Yes, this cave is awesome for margin and to get rejuvenated, but now you got to get out there again. I've called you to so much more. Let me fill and form you and send you out, Elijah. And then the text tells us in verse 15 and 16, Elijah stands at the mouth of the cave. God takes him, he gives him this whole geography lesson. Go back the way you came. And then the name you might recognize in this list here is he anoints Elisha. And this is the part of the story that we don't really care for, because God asked Elisha, and he asked us many times, to go back through our past to the things that we really don't want to address. There's things in my story that I want to bury under the rug. I want to delete. I want to pretend like they never happened. But God takes Elijah back through those, and he does for us. And he says, would you give up control? Would you let me have an opportunity to bring healing, to bring freedom? And don't miss this, that Elijah's obedience leads to three other people receiving calling, their direction for God's life. When God does something in and through you, it's always for more than you. Friends, there's a lot more I think that God wants to do in and through you. I know the semester is wrapping up. It's interesting. I was on the drive up, we were talking, and I don't know if you know this, but I think almost every great movement in history has started with either high school or university students. Do you know that? There's 2.5 billion people in the world who still don't know about Jesus. Out of that, there's 150,000 people who are entering a Christless eternity. It's about 1 million people a week. Out of that amount, there's 40% that have never heard the name Jesus or even know enough about Jesus that he wants to even be their savior. God is calling all of us to step into the Great Commission and say, will you do your part? This is an incredible generation that can reach people that no one else has reached. So I don't know what season you're in your story. But whatever it is, God doesn't want to leave you where you are. He didn't want Elijah just to hang out in that cave. He called him to so much more. I think he's calling many of you today to so much more. Do you still have your rocks? Thank you for not throwing those at me, by the way. There's still a chance. Okay, I received that. The band's going to come up and start playing. This is not a magic trick. I want you to go ahead and just get your rock out and hold on to that for a second. Start just checking that rock out. Start analyzing it. Take a little mental inventory there of your rock. Now, I've been trying to challenge us to let Jesus fill and form us. But if I'm really honest, there's been quite a few things in my life that have acted like these rocks that are maybe in your hand. And for me, I remember being in your seat and God wanting to reach in just like that into my life. And if you notice, it's pretty messy. And you know, God won't reach in unless we invite him. He's a gentleman. And so there was times in my life when he'd want to reach in and pull something out that really wasn't life-giving, and I'd say, you know, no. But then eventually the Spirit would keep wooing, and he'd reach in and pull out. And I remember this rock for me. This was my family baggage. I was letting this fill and form me. And I wanted to just pretend like it wasn't happening. But in fact, it was hurting me. And so Jesus started dealing with me about that. Then he reached in some more, and this was relationships. Relationships, especially with the opposite sex, became a real idol for me. I had an unhealthy view of myself and others. And I was a scorekeeper, really selfish. So I give that to Jesus. And then these others, as I got older, then it became, I want to be known. I want to be significant, and I want people to know that. And so I had to really wrestle through my vocation and my identity. And then it was my money. I want it to be all mine. I didn't want to give that to God. I didn't want to trust him with that. I need to provide for me, and people need to know that. And I had to surrender that to him. And in each season of life, there's been different things that I didn't even know were even in my life. That as I kept walking with Jesus, the Spirit would slowly point them out and say, would you give this to me? I don't know what this is for you this morning. I don't know if it's a family issue. I don't know if it's a relationship. I don't know if it's a future question. If you're just like, God, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what's next. Maybe it's just stress. Maybe you just feel hurried and busy. I don't know. But I want to invite us in just a minute here to invite Jesus to fill and form us. Because as we pull out these rocks, rocks obviously are not life-giving, right? They just take up space in our life. They hurt us. They just make us feel empty. And if enough rocks get in there over time, it can really do damage. Instead, then, when you let the Spirit fill and form you, God's Spirit then puts that living water back into us, fills us to the brim, to overflowing. And as we keep walking with him, he keeps filling and forming us, shaping us, cleansing us, and then sends us out to live on mission for him. And so as Thanksgiving approaches here, maybe you're going back to some not so fun family situations. Or maybe just feels like one more semester until the end, and that gives me crazy anxiety. I don't know what to do, Jesus. What I want us to do, though, I'm going to give us a time just to respond. The band's going to play, and we're going to linger here. And we'll stand together, and if you feel led to whatever that rock is for you, to say, God, I'm willing to give up control. I'm willing for you to come and fill and form me, God, and use me however you want. I want to invite you to come and to lay down your rock just up here on the stage and anywhere along the front. And if you need to kneel and pray, have some time with Jesus to do that, I'd be happy to pray with you. I know there's other staff and professors and administrators in here that would love to spend some time praying with you. But don't let this just be an ordinary Friday that you just rush in and rush out. This is an incredible chance for you to have this intersection of your story and God's story. I believe he's calling each of you and me to more. So let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us, and then you come forward as you feel led. Jesus, thank you for this incredible group of men and women, God. God, as we get ready to sing together, would you just move in this place like only you can? God, there's all kinds of stories, all kinds of things going on in our lives. But we want to pause, and we don't want to miss you. We don't want to miss the nudgings of your spirit, Jesus. So God, we want to lay down the things in our lives that are becoming barriers, that are not life-giving, they're life-taking. I believe in this generation, I believe you want to raise them up, God, to be just incredible Christ followers who love you with all of their fiber or their being. So we invite you, Jesus, to move. Amen. Come forward as you feel led, and we're going to linger here a little while, and then we'll dismiss.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.